You have your Bible this evening, open up with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and if you will, just put a marker here. We'll be getting to Acts 2 in just a moment. The story is told about a cattle rancher who got saved and he surrendered to preach. And he went to a Bible conference, and the Bible conference was all about how to build a crowd. And he was asked after he had went to it what he thought about the conference, and he says, He says, it was kind of strange in my opinion. He says, in all my years as a cattle rancher, he says, I never had to go to a conference to learn how to get the cows to come to the feeding trough. I always just put out good food and the cows came. And I thought, well, you know, that's the way it ought to be. I remember a couple of individuals years ago when we built this church, they said this phrase, they said, build it, finish it out. And they will come. That is actually, if you wonder where does that phrase come from, it is a misquote from a 1989 movie, Field of Dreams, spoken by Kevin Costner. You don't get your church building methods from Kevin Costner and Hollywood movies. But there is a little bit of a degree of truth to it. If you build it, people will come out of curiosity. But they're not going to stay. They're not going to stay just because you've built something and they're going to decide that here we go, let's go because it's new. Can I suggest to you tonight that the cows of the field have got it together better than the average person attending churches today? They will come to the barn regardless. They'll come to the barn regardless of what the barn looks like, provided there's food there. The cows do know better. Why are there conferences about building a crowd? It's because the average person professing to be saved really isn't that interested in the food that's served in the barn. They are looking for entertainment, and they are looking for the entertainment factor. Let's face it, folks, First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio, does not have entertainment value. We really don't. We do not have a band that puts on a performance. We don't have a light show that juices up the music. We don't rock out the set. The preaching and the teaching isn't positive empowerment, prosperity, pep talks. Our youth programs aren't big playtime with all of our friends at school. But I will tell you this, good food is put down every time that the church gathers together. Good food is put down in the Sunday school classrooms. Good food is put down in the Wednesday night programs. Good food is put down from the pulpit. It is rich in Scripture. It is spiritually nutritious. It is biblically correct. It is politically and socially incorrect. And it steps on toes. Yet that's not enough for some people. It doesn't bring the cows to the feeding trough. And through the years, we have had individuals that have left our church to find a place where, and they always go to a place where it's entertainment, where the band is thumping and jumping and pumping and the people are hipping and hopping and all that kind of stuff. It's just the way things work. It's the way that things work not only in little old Bryan, Ohio, but it's the way things work in churches all across this country. Folks, we have a lot of shallowness sitting in pews today. A lot of shallowness. Where it's not about the meat and the potatoes, it's about the entertainment. It's about the dessert. And if we don't have our dessert, we're going to go looking elsewhere. We've had singing groups have come in and the singing groups that have come here from Pensacola, they've been here from West Coast, the last group that we had from Indianapolis. Brother Starr, the church, Fairhaven, I always say it wrong, Fairhaven, great group that came here. Anytime that we've had the groups that have come in, to be perfectly honest with you, I've been rather disappointed in our turnout. I would have liked to have seen the church packed. And every one of the groups has said, wow, what a great attendance. And I'm like, what? I mean, I'm grumping and groaning inside. And they, oh, wow, we don't see this in other churches where we travel. And I'm like, really? I'm like, okay. So I say all of that simply tonight to get us set up, because if we want to know how to build the church, we don't need to go to any conferences. And in fact, I would tell you, it's a waste of money. It really is. It's a waste of time to go to a conference to learn how to build a church. The Lord's told us how to build a church. The Lord has given us an example, and that example is the early church. The early church, in its infancy, didn't have all the nonsense of things that people can run to today. It was in a very pure, simplistic form. And you know what? It worked. It worked. And you'd say, well, that was way back then. That was in the ancient days. Let me tell you something. What God did then, God can do today. Because the same God that started that early church is the same God that is still the God of His church. And He's still the one that can build the church. But it's got to be done God's way. You say, well, what's God's way? Over the next few sermons, we're going to be tearing these verses of Scripture apart, because, as I say, we're seeing this church in its beginnings. It's in the raw form. But boy, oh boy, what a good church. And there's nothing that even leads you to believe that they had any ounce of entertainment. Here's what they had, starting in verse 21, or 41, excuse me. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. As we look at this early church, not tainted by their surroundings, by their culture, they haven't had time for that. They've just begun. What does it look like to grow God's church? Here's how it begins: growth through evangelism. Growth through evangelism. Back when the church began, it could only grow one way: conversions. You know how churches grow today, by and large? If a church is growing, it is growing by transfers. It is growing from one church, maybe poaching out of another church, or by one church putting on a better entertainment show. And that's how churches are growing today. They are growing by transfers. Statistically, this is proven out statistically. This isn't just me griping and growling, because I'm not griping and growling. I'm just telling you, this is the facts. This is where the statistics are at. That the average church today that is in a growing mode is growing by transfer growth, not by conversion growth. And the transfers come one of three ways. First of all, demographics. If you have moved from one area to another, your job has transferred you to a different city, you ought to join with another church wherever you're located at. And that is a smart thing that you ought to do as a Christian. And in fact, I would challenge you, I hope nobody's got any job transfers in the works. I hope nobody is looking at the job, maybe getting ready to move them. But listen to me. You don't move to an area until you know there is a place to take your family to worship the Lord. You say, oh, but my job's made me go. There are other jobs in the world. You go where you know you can be spiritually fed. You may go and there is a great job and it's paying the bills and your billfold's getting thick, but your spirit and your soul is going to get very thin if you don't have a place to call your spiritual home, your church home. You make sure there's a place to go to. I still remember years ago, we never made the move. We were looking at possibly moving to Oklahoma. Dad was interested in going to flight school. So we had went down to Tulsa, Oklahoma. Dad had wanted to be a pilot. Dad loved to fly. And so he found this flight school that was down there. And long story short, he ended up not doing it because back then you could not get a commercial pilot's license if you wore glasses. And I think you can today. I don't know. But back then you couldn't. So we had went down. We had checked it out. But you know what we did before we went down there? Dad had talked to Pastor Bennett. And he says, what churches are down there? He wanted to know if there was a church that he could take his family to. And before he had ever gone to check out Spartan School of Aviation, he had gone and checked out what churches were available. Now, we never moved. We never moved there. We stayed here. This was home the entire time. But I say that just to say that there are more important things in life than the job. You better go to a place where you can have God's teaching for your family. It's a demographical move. There are also doctrinal moves. Somebody, maybe a church starts going wonky and their doctrine at one time was good, now it's gone screwy, and you say, we can't be there anymore. I mean, they're going down a path we cannot agree with, and so you get out of that place. And that is a good transfer to make. Unfortunately, a lot of times people don't make a transfer for that. It has nothing to do with doctrine. It has to do with this last category, and it's because they're disgruntled. The biggest category of transfers is not demographic, it's not doctrinal, it's because somebody's disgruntled. They've gotten bent sideways about the church that they're in. Tom Rainier, he writes for the Southern Baptist, and he says this, while not all transfer growth is bad, it often represents disgruntled church members moving their attitudes and preferences from one church to another. If they don't get their preferences met in the next church, they'll cause trouble or leave again. More churches are declining than not, but most of those that are growing have grown through transfer growth. That's, like he says, not all transfer growth is bad. A lot of you are here because you transferred from someplace. We're glad you did. We are glad you did. Not all transfer growth is bad. But if it's just taking a disgruntled, grumpy attitude from one place to the next, that ain't right. That ain't right. All it's doing is taking the poison from one place to another. But yet a lot of churches, that's how they're growing. Listen, if we want to be like the early church, we want to grow by evangelism. We want to grow by evangelism. We don't need to poach anybody from elsewhere. Let's go out and find those lost people. Let's go out and, like we had this morning, be the fishers of men. Take a look with me in Acts chapter 4. This is the pattern that you see all throughout the early church. Howbeit, verse 4 of chapter 4, howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Whoa! 3,000 in chapter 2, 5,000 men in chapter 4. That didn't tell us how many women got saved. This is called, you know, D. James Kennedy wrote that book, Evangelism Explosion. This is Evangelism Explosion. Can you imagine that many people getting saved this quickly? I mean, one second you don't have a church, and the next second, poof, you got a church. That's pretty cool. Let's go to chapter 5, verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Chapter 6, verse 7. The word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Chapter 9, verse 42. Chapter 9, verse 42. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. One more, chapter 11, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Folks, that's not entertainment, but I'll tell you, that's exciting. That is absolutely exciting. Look how people flock around one woman who's pregnant. And she don't even have to be popped out showing. She just, you know, took the little test and comes back and tells everybody, says, I'm pregnant. Oh! You know, and everybody loses their marbles. And the individual is still just as thin as they ever were. But, oh, I just, I want to pet the belly. It was like, oh, please. Now, guys obviously don't do that. What do? We go up to the... Thanks, Kim. We go up to the guy, we pat him on the back. Hey, yeah, man, yeah. Way to go. You know, do stupid stuff. We celebrate the birth of one. Imagine celebrating the birth of many, spiritual births of many. Think about this. Suppose next Sunday, all of our women came back to church and says, you're not going to believe this, I'm pregnant. We would say, it's a miracle, Lord. Can you imagine, though, the excitement? Or something? Fox News, CNN, they'd all be out in the parking lot going, what happened there? There would be excitement. There would be joy. You know what, Christians? You don't need entertainment. You need the excitement to see a new birth. And I'll tell you what, that will put a fire into the belly of any Christian when they see others coming to know Christ as Savior. And not when it happens once in a blue moon kind of thing. I mean, we're excited about that, right? But when it's week after week after week after week after week, new souls coming to know Christ as Savior. Now, that's pretty exciting. But you know what that requires? That requires the disciples to get out there and to win the lost. That requires you and I to bring them in. Are we doing that? You say, well, yeah, I've been doing it. They just don't come. But are you doing it? Can we say 100%? And don't raise your hand. Don't want to know. Just answer yourself. Who did you witness to this week? Who did you tell about Jesus? Number two, who did you invite to come to church with you this week? So at least they could hear the gospel. What's your answer? And if you sit there and you go, I can't think of anybody. And you wonder why there's empty seats? Why are you wondering why there's empty seats? Well, if we had more entertainment, they'd come. But they wouldn't stay. You would have to keep finding some sort of a new fad, some sort of a tickle and a wiggle to keep them. You want to fill the seats? Invite somebody to come. Lead somebody to Christ. And you'll be surprised. We'll have to be in a building project. Wouldn't that be awesome? I have said for many, many years, I am very skeptical when you hear these different churches today and they say, oh, yeah, we had 500, we had 800, we had thousands that were saved this past year. But they've never once been in a building program. Their church is still the exact same building size it ever has been. Did we really see people saved or did we just see a lot of decision making that didn't amount to diddly? We're supposed to go out and win souls. And then the next point that we look at, by the way, that is called divine supernatural mathematics. The Lord adds by multiplication. We are to go out and multiply. Here's the second thing, though, back to Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received His word were what? Baptized. After salvation, this is the second thing, after salvation, baptism. Now let's do some math here. This is kind of interesting. 12 apostles, 3,000 saved, 3,000 baptized. The salvation took place instant. You go from being in darkness to being in light. You go from being lost to being saved. Instant. How do you baptize 3,000 people? 12 apostles, that means they each got to baptize 250. I don't know how it all worked. I have no idea, but I'm just saying, if you divided it up evenly, they each got 250. If it took a minute to 2 minutes to baptize each person, it took anywhere from 4 to 8 hours to accomplish this. Can you imagine that? Did they mix it up a little bit? One guy goes, let's go this way. I'll go this way. I don't know. It's just funny to think about it, isn't it? Suppose we're all out in the river at the same time. You got the 12 and you got 3,000 people just coming on down, coming into the water, getting baptized. What a sight. What an absolute sight. Do you suppose that was exciting to the church as it was growing and instantly booming? Look with me in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. And this is the passage that deals with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and we're jumping into the middle of the story. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. You see the pattern of baptism right here. First of all, baptism always comes after salvation, not the other way around. Baptism always comes after somebody has personally made that decision, not in their infancy. You don't baptize babies. And by the way, I've said it before, those that say they got their babies baptized, no, they didn't. Baptism means immersion, fully immersed. All they did was dribble a little water on them. That's not baptism. That is sprinkling. Baptism is supposed to be by immersion. You're on this chariot. I would imagine on this long journey, they had a canteen or whatever it was that they used, probably the wineskin bags or something like that. So why did the eunuch say, there is water? What keeps me from being baptized when I'm sure that they had water on board the chariot? I mean, if that was the case, they could have just stopped anywhere in the middle of the road. Peter could have, or Philip could have just taken a little in his hand, spritzed him a little and called it good. Why didn't he do that? Because that's not baptism. And the Ethiopian eunuch knew that. You are to be immersed. Baptism is always seen in Scripture soon after salvation, not months and years later. If you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I don't know of anybody in here tonight that it's been within the last week or two. So that means you've been saved if you profess to be saved for a long time. Have you been baptized by immersion? If not, what are you waiting on? Why are you dragging your heels in obedience to the Lord? Pastor Phil Newton of Southwoods Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee writes this, "The biblical manner of professing faith in Christ is through baptism. Baptism is the outward means of expressing the reality of your inward faith in Christ. That has been the practice of Christians for 20 centuries. It's the biblical pattern for declaring your faith before the world. To neglect baptism is to bring into question the reality of your faith. For who is truly saved that is so ashamed of Jesus Christ that he refuses to be baptized? Both Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch went down into the water with the eunuch's entourage witnessing the baptism. It was a clear testimony that his old life of sin had been buried through the death of Christ, and now he was a new creature in Christ. His testimony in baptism gave the eunuch a responsibility before those who witnessed the event. Don't you imagine that he had a lot of questions to answer before the audience who witnessed the baptism? What were you and that stranger doing? Why'd you get dunked under the water? What's the meaning of all this excitement and then stopping to enter the water? Where'd Philip go? Baptism still raises questions, and it should. It's a testimony that our old lives of sin have been buried with Christ, put to death at the cross of our Lord, as our Lord died there on our behalf, and now we are no longer the same. We are new creatures in Christ. Expect us to act different. Expect us to have different attitudes. Expect us to treat people in a new manner. Expect that everything has changed. That is what is signified in the baptismal waters. Do the baptismal waters lock in your salvation? No. Do they have anything to do with getting saved? No. They have everything to do with obedience after you're saved and with giving that witness and that testimony that my life has been changed by Christ. Have you followed the Lord in baptism? Honestly, I remember not getting baptized for one reason, and that's because I was afraid of the water. And we've had a couple of you that were scared to death to get in. And you're still with us, aren't you? We didn't drown you. We didn't drop you. There's nothing to be afraid of. Especially for kids. The baptistry is dry right now. So if they're afraid of it, we'll take them in and do a dry run. Say, this is what it's like without water. Now just imagine water. No big deal to it. So tonight, if you know Christ as your Savior, why haven't you followed Him in believer's baptism? The final thing is this, Acts 2:41, and we'll close with this tonight. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. After salvation, after baptism, join with the local church. Join with the local church. And you say, well, that's talking about the universal church. I don't think so. I think that's talking about that local church that has formed really, really quick. And you say, why? Because as many as were saved and baptized were added. And if that's talking about joining with the universal body of Christ, then all of a sudden salvation is mixed with baptism. That don't work. Now look at verse 47. This is worded a little different. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added daily to the church, daily such as should be saved. That's different. That's talking about what 1 Corinthians 12 talks about. Turn there with me if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's not talking water baptism. That is talking being baptized of the Holy Spirit. At the moment of salvation, you are baptized into the family of God, into the body of Christ, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. We being many members are part of one body. The local church is an expression of that one body. Now, the moment that we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, instantly we are part of the family of God. The book of the Revelation, in two different places, talks about our names being written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. The old Southern gospel song, is your name written there? Can you say tonight that you know your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's all that needs to be done for you to be in heaven someday, to have accepted Jesus as Savior, and then you're into heaven, you're in the Lamb's Book of Life, and so when the trumpet sounds or death takes you, you know that absent from the body and in the presence of the Lord. Did you have to get baptized to get in the Lamb's Book of Life? No. But being baptized is something that you do coming into that local body, that local expression of the body of Christ. You say, well, I don't think a person has to actually be a member of a church. It's okay just to show up. Why wouldn't you want to be a member? When a person joins with a church, and by the way, I definitely believe, we're not going to take the time to explore this, but I definitely believe that the Bible teaches throughout the New Testament that there is church membership. It's some kind of a church role that was there. They knew who was theirs. Why was that necessary? Because, first of all, the pastors, the shepherds, the elders of the flock, they've got to know what sheep they're in charge of. Because they are the under-shepherds of the Lord. I have absolutely no say, no authority to any other church but this one. This is where my responsibility is at. These are the people to whom I am responsible as the under-shepherd of the Lord. These are the sheep of the pasture that the Lord's given me. You got to know whose are yours. You also have to know, in order for church discipline, who do you have the authority biblically if church discipline should have to happen? The Bible talks about the widows, that the widows were added to a list. So there was a membership role of those so that they knew what widows of the church needed to be cared for. As you look throughout Scripture, one Bible commentator puts it this way. He says that the idea of experience and salvation without belonging to a local church is foreign to the New Testament. In the book of Acts, much of the terminology fits only with the concept of some sort of formal church membership. Phrases used throughout Acts all suggest recognizable church membership with well-defined boundaries. You got to have some sort of structure. You can't just have a walk-in, walk-out, do anything you want kind of a mentality. That creates chaos. I know that there are churches in this community, entertainment hubs, where no membership is needed. If you want to serve, you want to be a part of it, just kind of come in off the street, you do your thing. When you're done there, you want to go someplace else, you just walk out the door and move on to the next thing. To me, that's chaos. And that doesn't represent what the Lord's church is supposed to look like. A church is supposed to be a place where those who have given testimony and evidence of truly having accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they have followed the Lord and believers' baptism, and they have said, I want to align with this church. I want to align with this church. I want to be under this church. I want to be a part of it. That seems to be the pattern throughout the Scriptures, and it certainly has been the pattern of churches for years. Just in these last days, things have gotten really weird, and they keep getting weirder. Tonight, if you're here and you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, have you followed the Lord and believers' baptism? If you have, are you a member of this church? Oh, no. Okay? Why not? We'd love to have you. We'd love to have you. Why not? Maybe you sit here tonight and say, well, I don't know Christ as Savior. Well, that's the most important thing. You can go to heaven without being a member of any church, without being baptized, but you can't go to heaven without Jesus. You go to an eternity in hell without Jesus. And tonight needs to be the night of salvation for you. Jesus Christ has, it's His plan of salvation. He's made the plan, and it's made possible through the blood, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And all that's left to do tonight is for you to repent and believe the gospel. Turn from whatever it is you've been trusting and say, Lord, no. I have been trusting things that are wrong, things that won't save a person. I need to trust Jesus tonight. Would you give us the opportunity this evening to introduce you to the Lord? We'd love to see you come to know Christ as Savior. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we want to commit this invitation time to you, Lord, and pray and ask that you would work in our midst as only you can. And tonight, if there is a soul here without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray that we might have the opportunity to introduce them to you tonight. But as believers, we want to see our church grow, and you've shown us how to do it. It all starts with us as believers witnessing to a lost world. Lord, help us to be faithful to do that. As you give us opportunity, open up our mouth, open up our heart that we might see souls in need of Christ. And we pray for that tonight in Jesus' name.